Amen, and good morning, auditorium class. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Before we get into the Bible lesson today, I hope that each of you, as you came in, picked up one of these booklets. The bulletin and the booklet look similar today. But this booklet has a lot of information about what God is doing in our church in 2019. See, right on the front, the theme for the year, Jesus First. And we take that out of the book of Colossians, where it says in 1:18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it's our great prayer that in our people and in this place this year, Jesus Christ might be first. And could you even imagine what would happen in your home, and what would happen in our church, and what would happen in our city if all of us put Jesus in his proper place? So we're going to talk a lot about that as we go on Sunday mornings, verse by verse, through the book of Colossians. You'll hear more about it this morning. In this booklet is some resources that you'll need, a lot about the events and the life and ministry of our church. In the back, there's a Bible reading schedule. We loved reading the Bible through as a faith family last year, and we want to do that again this year. And you may have noticed, if you started in the bulletin on January 1, that we're reading through the book of Colossians in the New Testament. On Sundays, we'll read through the entire book. So we read a chapter every day, but then on Sundays, we'll read through the entire book. And we'll actually read through the book of Colossians 10 times as we begin the year. We'll immerse ourselves in this book. We'll study it personally. We'll hear it preached from the pulpit, and we'll learn about the supremacy of Christ. Then we'll move on, and we'll read through the rest of the New Testament. We'll read through half of the Old Testament and the book of Psalms. So I want to challenge you, read through the Word of God this year with your faith family. We gave you a challenge about that last week, and here is a plan for you and a place to mark your progress every single day. We also have a missionary prayer list. We don't put this in this book just to take up space. We put this in this book because I hope as you read your Bible this year, you'll pray for our missionaries. Pick one or two a day. We have one a day in the bulletin that we give you to pray for. It's really this list right here. 185 missionaries Worth Baptist Church supports, and I hope you'll pray for them every day as the year goes on and join me in doing that. There's a part in the back about a personal worship guide, how to have dynamic personal devotions. I gave you some of those things last week. Then at the very end of the book, there is an overview of the book of Colossians. I'm going to give you just the jet tour of that this morning. We will move through some of these things very quickly. But if you want to understand the date, the author, and the setting of the book of Colossians, there's much more information in the back of your book to help you understand that. So I hope that you will pick up one of these. It has all of the dates for big outreach events. If you've not gotten one, make sure you get one during the Sunday morning service. Our ushers will have them there for every person here, and I hope you'll get one, take it home, and use it as the year goes on. All right, we are in a study on Sunday mornings on the miracles of Jesus. And we're coming today to one of the most well-known miracle accounts and one of my favorites. So look at Luke chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." It says in verse 20 that when Jesus saw their faith, and I want you to mark that expression, he saw their faith. Everything that happened in this story was the result of faith. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need this reminder today that it is impossible to please God without faith. Every good thing he does in our lives, he does through faith. And in this story, it was the faith of these four and the faith of the man on that couch, sick of the palsy, that became the channel through which God did his mighty work. And I want to remind you as we go into a brand new year that faith is always the channel through which God does his mighty work. If there are any miracles that are done in this place and among our church family this year, it will be because some people had faith in God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, this is one of those great gospel stories that's told in other gospel accounts, and we want to get some details from these other accounts this morning. So I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew also tells this story, and we'll see here in a moment that Mark does as well. One of the few miracles that's repeated three times, so that shows its emphasis. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith," Matthew emphasizes that as well, "said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." We see very similar things happening in Matthew chapter 9. And by the way, I think that ought to reinforce our faith in the Bible. Here you have three different men: Matthew, a disciple of Jesus Christ; Mark and Luke. They're all writing about the same account, and they give the same details. Why? Because that's how it really happened. Now turn over to Mark chapter 2. Let's see what Mark has to say about it. Mark's going to give us a few details that weren't given to us in Matthew and Luke. Look at verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto him. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried afore." So you might mark that detail. He was carried afore. This is the gospel record where we learn that it was four men who got this paralyzed man to Jesus. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts," just like we read in the other two, "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So we've read all three accounts of this story, each one giving us a few details that help fill in the gaps so that we understand what truly happened on that particular day. Now, there are three things we want to notice this morning. First of all, the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man. Here we read about a man who was sick of the palsy. It means that he was paralyzed. We could say it this way, he was totally helpless. There was nothing this man could do to get to Jesus. And I want you to know this morning that that is the condition of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this world. We are paralyzed spiritually. Luke 19:10 reminds us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost and couldn't find our way back to God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Without Christ, we're lost. Without Christ, we're blind. Without Christ, we're on our way to hell. Luke 16, the Lord Jesus gives us an account of a certain rich man that went to hell. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Stay with me, we're going somewhere. Here's my question today. What can a lost, blind, hell-bound, spiritually dead, spiritually paralyzed sinner do to get himself to God? And the answer is absolutely nothing. He is completely dependent upon someone who knows Jesus to get him to Christ. And I think this story ought to remind us of our sobering responsibility to tell others about Christ and get people to Him, because without someone to get a sinner to Christ, they'll never get there. Now, the Bible tells us that this miracle was performed in a place called Capernaum. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That was the earthly headquarters of Jesus' ministry. Jesus said something really interesting about Capernaum in Matthew chapter 11. It says, then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now He turns His attention to Capernaum, this place where He had done all these mighty miracles. He says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it shall be for thee. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that statement is incredible. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Do you remember the story? That city was so wicked that the depraved men there wanted to have sexual relations with the angels that came to visit Lot. You remember that? And they were so lustful and so bloodthirsty that Lot offered his virgin daughters to those depraved and wicked people. And as a result of their sin in that place, God rained down fire and brimstone and He wiped it off the face of the earth. And here's what Jesus said. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you, Capernaum, because of the mighty things that God has done there through me, through Christ. Don't miss it. The people of Capernaum had much more light. much more revelation and seeing God do many more mighty works. And because of that light, they were much more accountable to the Lord. I want you to think about this for a minute. And think about your accountability before the Lord. Think about the fact that when you were lost and you could not make your way to Christ, God in His infinite grace sent someone to get you the gospel. Maybe it was a gospel tract someone handed you. Maybe a pastor came and knocked on your door. Maybe you had the great privilege that so few people in this world have to grow up in a Christian home with parents who loved and served the Lord. Maybe it was a Christian grandma or it was a Christian grandpa. I want you to know that most every person in this room, by virtue of the fact that you're sitting here today, has had more light than most people in the history of the world. And if you know Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and you have a completed canon of Scripture in your language that you bring to church with you every Sunday, you have even more light than the people in Capernaum had. And I want you to think for a minute about how accountable that makes you to Jesus Christ. People that have been given great light have great accountability. And we'll stand before God with the light that we've been given. And we've been commissioned by God, not just to receive this light, but like these four men, to do everything we can to get those who cannot bring themselves to Jesus to Him. When I look at this paralyzed man, I think about the billions of people in this world who've never heard the gospel even one time. I think about 6,600 unreached people groups, 3,300 unreached, unengaged people groups. Nobody is even trying to reach them. They are paralyzed. That's the condition of this world. And I'm glad today that when my family and I were in a spiritually paralyzed condition, somebody cared enough to bring us to Jesus. Aren't you glad for that today? Don't you recognize that it was God's grace that did that for you? So we see, first of all, today, the paralyzed man. Another thing we see is the partners in service. We read very simply about four men who worked together to get their friend to Jesus. We read about it in several places here. Jesus comes back into Capernaum, and it's noised that He's in the house. It's a great thing when Jesus is in the house, isn't it? And when people hear that Jesus is back in Capernaum, that He's healing, that He's teaching, that house gets filled. I mean, I think it was Mark who said that you couldn't get in for the press. People were shoulder to shoulder. There was nowhere to stand. These four men heard that Jesus was in town, that He was healing, that He was teaching, and they wanted desperately for their friend to receive a miracle. So they each picked up a corner of that cot, that couch that he was laying on, and they carried him to the house. When they got to the front door, they saw the people, and they saw that there was no way to get in. And what I've always admired about these men is they didn't let an obstacle stop them. They had determination. And how many of you that have ever worked to bring people to Jesus Christ know that it is not easy? There's always an obstacle in the way. Very rare is the Saturday that I go out and knock on someone's door, and as soon as I say I'm the pastor from Worth Baptist Church, they say, "Boy, would you tell me about Jesus today? I've just been begging God for someone to come by and tell me about Him." Now, that's happened a few times, but by far, it's the minority of cases. There's always an argument to be overcome. There's always some painful thing that's happened in their past or some preacher who's let them down. I'm telling you, there's obstacles. What I love about these guys is that they had enough determination that they wouldn't let the obstacles stop them. Another thing I love about them is their unity. They work together. It wasn't going to take just one of these men to get their friend to Christ, or two of them, or three of them. They would all have to work together. They would all have to pick up a corner. They would all have to do their part if their friend was going to get to Christ. I think that's a tremendous picture of what it means to serve the Lord in a local church, don't you? Listen, no one person can bring every lost person in Fort Worth, Texas to Jesus. I don't care if it's Billy Graham, the Apostle Paul, No one person can do it. But what each of us can do is we can pick up a corner. We can do our part. We can pitch in. I can't win everyone, but I can speak to someone. I can't pray for every lost person in my city. It's too large, but I can pray for someone. When every person in a church the size of ours starts doing something, just picking up a corner, we will see amazing, miraculous things happen, and many people will come to Jesus. The author of our curriculum, Dr. Clarence Sexton, tells a story that I was unfamiliar with, and I'm glad I know it now. It was a story about a layman in the old Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You've heard of that church perhaps before. Dr. Lee Robertson pastored it for many years. This layman's name was M.J. Parker. And in 1948, Mr. Parker was sitting in the balcony during a Sunday morning service, and God dealt with him about his life. He had been saved, but he had drifted away from the Lord, and he knew that he needed to rededicate his life to Christ. So that's what he did. He came forward, he rededicated his life to Christ. The next Sunday morning, he got back in a Sunday school class. And the Sunday school teacher was teaching about this very story we're teaching about today. These four men who brought their friend to Christ. And the Sunday school teacher, in a very simple way, asked this question. He said, "Will there be anybody in this class who will just take a corner? You do not have to be educated. You do not have to go to Bible college. You do not have to graduate from seminary," the man said. "But you can take a corner and start working your corner to bring people to Jesus Christ." Very simple. When the Sunday school class was concluded, M.J. Parker said, "I'll take a corner." He told his Sunday school class that. Then after the service was over and after Dr. Robertson had preached, he went up to Dr. Robertson and said, "I'd like to do more to bring people to Christ. I want to take up a corner." And Dr. Robertson very simply said to him, "Sir, do all you can." So Mr. Parker had a car, and he decided he would simply use his car that God had given him to bring people to church. Before long, he was bringing 8, 10, 12, sometimes up to 18 people in his car on Sunday mornings, taking several trips. So one Sunday, he went up to Dr. Robertson and he said, "Sir, I'm bringing 18 people in my car. May I have a bus?" No one was using buses to bring people to church. Dr. Robertson said to him, "I'm not sure about this bus thing, but if you'll bring a certain number of people for a certain number of weeks and you'll do it consistently, I'll do what we've never done before. I'll get you a bus." Well, that man got there. He brought those people for a certain number of weeks. Dr. Robertson brought him a bus. And one Sunday, years later, that one man brought over 1,200 people to church on 10 buses, and the bus ministry was born in the United States of America. And I want you to think about the thousands and maybe even hundreds of thousands of boys and girls and moms and dads that have come to faith in Christ, all because one man said, "I can't do everything, but I can do something. I'll pick up a corner and I'll bring people to Jesus Christ." What a story. That's what these four guys did. They took a corner. They carried him up on the roof like a sack of potatoes. They peeled back the roof and they started lowering him down. And the Bible says, and I've always loved this picture, that as they're lowering him down, they've got to have some kind of ropes attached to his bed, that Jesus looks up and when he saw their faith. Now, whose faith is it talking about? It's talking about the faith of the five. Not just the faith of the four, but somehow as a result of all this, this man who is laying on his couch says, "If these guys would do all they're doing to get me to Jesus, there must be something to Jesus," and he believes in Jesus. And the Bible says that when Jesus sees the faith of the five, he says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven thee." Now, that's an awesome thing. But I couldn't blame the man on the cot if he said, "You know, that's not really what I came for today." And I couldn't blame the four guys who took up a corner if they said, "You know, we didn't bring him here for forgiveness. We brought him here for healing." But what is Jesus doing when he says to that man, "Son, your sins are forgiven thee"? Don't miss it. He's looking past his secondary need and seeing his primary need. He's looking past what the man thinks is important and seeing what is really important. And what this man needs most is not new legs. What he needs most is new life. And Jesus knows it. I'm reminded that many times in life, God uses secondary needs to remind us of our primary need. You've heard me talk about it before, so I won't give my entire testimony. But we would have never walked in the doors of a Baptist church if my parents' marriage hadn't been falling apart. My dad had a coworker who said, come to church and you'll get some help for your marriage. And so my dad went to church that first Sunday just trying to find something to put his struggling marriage back together. Maybe he was looking for a principle or something about conflict resolution or how to handle his temper. I don't know what he was looking for, but sometime in that Sunday service, God revealed to him that his primary need was not to have his marriage restored. His primary need was salvation. And as the Lord dealt with my father, and weeks later, he put his faith in Jesus Christ, when his primary need was met, most everything else fell into place. And you may be here today struggling in your finances. You may be here with an addiction. You may be here because a friend pastored you, or you're here because you're discouraged and you're looking for a little hope. I want you to know that there's a God in heaven who's seen into your life. He knows what you really need, and he knows what you need most, and he brought you here today because if you do not know him, your greatest need is that your sins would be forgiven you. Thank God that these four men picked up a corner, brought their friend to Christ so Christ could meet his need. So we see, first of all, the paralyzed man. We see, secondly, the partners in service. We see, thirdly, the power of God. The power of God. Back in Luke 5:17, it says, and it came to pass that all the Pharisees were sitting together. As we read several of the different passages, we discovered there were a lot of religious leaders in that place that particular day. In verse 21, or verse 20, Jesus tells the man, your sins are forgiven. And immediately in verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason in their heart, saying, Jesus is blaspheming. Who but God can forgive sin? And they were right about that, weren't they? They were right. God is the only one that can forgive sin. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight. Before sin is ever a horizontal thing, it's a vertical thing. And God's the only one who has the power to really forgive it. They were right about that. Who on earth hath power to forgive sins but God only? They were right about that, but they were wrong, of course, because the one standing in front of them was God in the flesh. And he did have the right. And the Bible says that Jesus perceived what they were reasoning in their hearts. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a very sobering thing. It means that even our innermost desires and thoughts are not hidden from the gaze of God. He knows every thought. He says to them, why reason you in your heart? And he begins to tell them exactly what they're thinking. Can you imagine having a conversation who is repeating your very thoughts? Sometimes when I was a young boy, I thought that my mother knew what was going on in my mind because she could anticipate the bad decisions I was going to make before I even made them. These guys are having a conversation with Jesus, and he begins to tell them what they're thinking about at that very moment. Nothing hidden from him. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It says it's so deceitful that we can't even know our own hearts. But verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his going. So the human heart is so wicked and deceitful, Jeremiah says, who can know it? God answers the question in verse 10, I know it. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God has the power to cut us in the deepest places of our lives and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As I read this week, I reminded myself that there are certain thoughts and desires and wishes that I would hide from even the people closest to me, but that Jesus Christ has seen them all. He knows my heart today, and He knows your heart. He says to them in verse 23, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Guys, what's easier, to forgive sins or make a paralyzed man walk? And the Pharisees are thinking, well, you can tell someone that their sins are forgiven, but that's an invisible thing that you could never prove. So it'd be easier to say that a person's sins are forgiven you. Look at verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them. He says, you want evidence that I have power on earth to forgive sins? You man sick of the palsy, get up and walk. And the Bible says that immediately he took his mat and went into his house. And every person there that day knew that Jesus Christ had power to forgive sins. And they were amazed, the Bible said. We never saw it on this fashion. Don't miss this. The evidence that the invisible world has touched the visible. The evidence that the power of heaven has truly come to earth is demonstrated in a changed life. By what happened in that man's life, through what those people could see, they knew that Jesus had the power that he claimed to have. How many of you know that in 2019 we live in a world that's asking for evidence? There may have been a time when the average lost person just believed that the Bible was the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God and that He rose from the grave. We're not living in those days anymore. People need evidence. And I want you to know that the greatest evidence is not an apologetic argument. The greatest evidence is a changed life. I'll close with this. Tony Segmini, our youth pastor, and I were sitting in the home of a very intelligent young man. This young man is only 14 years old. He's making straight A's, doing all of the AP classes. He is probably the most brilliant teenager I've ever been around in my life. Within 5 minutes, he started talking to me about astrophysics. And I wouldn't know if he knew what he was talking about, but it sure sounded like he did. This kid was incredibly brilliant. A friend has been bringing him to church, and he has a lot of questions and objections about Jesus rising from the dead and about the Christian faith, and he considers himself to be an atheist. Well, we went round and round and round for an hour. He would give an argument, and I'd answer it from God's Word. And he would give an argument, and I'd answer it with God's Word. We were getting nowhere. And finally, I said, son, I have another appointment to make. We have to leave your home. Let me tell you how I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And I began to give him my testimony and talk about how God had changed my mom and dad's marriage and how he had changed our lives, and the testimony that you've heard me give many, many times. And for the first time in over an hour, as I gave that testimony and wrapped it up, that young man is speechless. And I said to him, how do you explain a change like that in a moment? He said, I cannot. And I said to him, that's because it was a miracle. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that a changed life is the greatest evidence we have that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So the paralyzed man, a picture of our condition without Christ. The partners, a picture of a church working together to get people to Jesus. The power of God, accessed by faith, evidenced by a changed life. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for this story that many of us have heard since we were children in Sunday school. It has not lost its power to me. And I don't know how you want to use my life in the years ahead, but if I could just be someone that picked up a corner in a place like this and brought people to Jesus, I'd be happy. Use me. Use these people. It's in Jesus' name we pray.